Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace once again this evening, and we thank you that we can come. Father, we praise and glorify thy name. We thank you, Father, for all thou hast done for us from the beginning of the day. Thank you for the gospel service. We thank you for Sunday school. And we thank you that once again we can come before thy holy presence. Oh, Father, as we come, our hope and our trust is in you and in you alone. That thou will come and take control. Thou will come and dwell among us, and let thy will be done. Father, prepare our hearts and our minds, take distractions away, and help us to understand thy word that we are going to study tonight, and to be able to apply them in our lives. Commit everyone here present into your hands. Father, come and let thy will be done. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
And let's turn to our first hymn, to the hymn number 181. Hymn number 181. I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Hymn number 181. Psalm 73. And I begin from verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My step had well high place. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no hands, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is failed. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compels them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the air. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. That my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to you, to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Since let's turn to hymn number 73, version 1. Hymn number 73, version 1. Lord, what a thoughtless wretch was I. Hymn number 73, version 1. second Bible reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and I'm beginning from verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his way, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandments unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same have not the Father. But he acknowledged the Son had the Father as well. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. We thank the Lord for his word, and we pray that we shall be blessed by it.
We give a sincere and warm welcome to all who are worshipping with us this evening. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Accra. This is our evening teaching service. To our first-time visitors, we suggest that you don't leave at once after the service, as we would like to know you more. We also suggest that each one waits for a few moments after the service for personal brief prayer. These are our services and times for the week. Sunday morning gospel service from 10 to 11:30. The afternoon Sunday school session on Sundays is from 3 to 4:30. The Sunday evening teaching service is from 6 to 7:30. Our prayer meetings are held on Tuesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. and our Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Our pastor Anthony Bentumenin is currently in Cape Coast, preaching at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, our sister church. The preacher for next Wednesday's Bible study is our pastor. It's now time for our offerings for the Lord's work.
Gracious and mighty Father, we thank you for these our offerings which we bring before thee, and we pray for your blessing upon it, that it shall be used for the furtherance of thy own kingdom work. Our Heavenly Father, we continue to praise and glorify thee. You are the God of infinite majesty and power. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, besides you, there's no other God. Therefore, we come before thee with deep humility. Father, we humble ourselves before thee, knowing that we are not fit to come before thee, but coming and trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and on his merit. Father, we praise and thank you for all that he stands for, what he has come to do for us and continue to do in our lives. Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, whom thou hast sent unto us to guide and to comfort us and to grant us understanding of the scriptures. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are the God who is three in one. You are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You are omnipotent and omniscient. Father, there is no situation that is beyond you. So as we come praising and glorifying thy name, Father, we also confess our sins before thee, our sins of omission, our sins of commission. For Father, we have not served thee as we should. In all our ways, Father, we fall short. So be merciful unto us, pardon and forgive us of our sins afresh, and draw us closer to yourself, even as we come before thee this evening, today being the Lord's Day. Our Heavenly Father, we bring before thee our church once again. For the whilst we are thanking you for all that has done for us, we are also praying for your continual guidance and protection over us, especially our Sunday school children and their safety. Father, we thank you for how far thou has brought us, and continue to pray that thou protect us and guide us, that no calamity will befall us. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our pastor, Pastor Anthony Bintum Eni, for putting this idea of a church in Accra here into his heart, and for all your guidance and for your direction and for your assistance. Oh, Father, continue to bless him. Father, grant him good health, grant him vitality, both him and his family. Father, grant him wisdom and knowledge, that he will continue this good work that has entrusted into his hands. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that within this short time thou hast enabled us to do a lot. Father, we know that all that we have done is from thee, for without you we can do nothing. And we know that with you all things are possible. Our Heavenly Father, we continue to thank you for our Sunday school children. Oh, Father, even today the attendance has been marvelous. The day that we were even not expecting, and thou hast shown thyself that with you nothing is impossible. So, Father, continue to strengthen us, continue to encourage us and support us, especially in this work of bringing up these children. We thank you for the teachers, for the helpers, and everyone who plays a part in these children's upbringing. Father, we thank you for the gospel this morning, and we pray that you bless it powerfully, that it may reach the hearts of many people, those who were here this morning, and even for those who will listen to it on the internet. Father, we pray that thy word will go out and lost souls may be won. Our Heavenly Father, we continue to commit our services into your hands through the coming week. We pray for our prayer meeting next Tuesday, our Bible studies on Wednesday, our weeknight meeting on Saturday, and our Sunday services. Father, we bring all these before thee, that thou will guide and protect and direct, that in them thy name shall be glorified. Father, we continue to thank you for thy word, the word that we have, the manual to life, the light unto our feet, our teeth, our feet, and guide, a lamp that leads us into this sinful and wicked world. Oh, Heavenly Father, continue to bless us with thy way. Continue to bring us up in thy way, to mold us in thy way. Strengthen us. We commit every member of this church into your hands, and even for those who visit, bless every one of us. Father, thou knowest the problem of everyone. Therefore, we bring the members before thee one by one, that thou will meet us at our point in need. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have in mind the mother of our sister, Mrs. Redu, that we know what she's going through now, that she has come to Accra for treatment. Oh, Father, we commit her into your hands, that thou will touch her, those who are treating her. Father, we commit everything into your hands. You are the greatest physician, that thou will heal her completely. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for all people who may be going through such problems, the sick, the needy, those who are looking for jobs, those who are going through financial difficulties. Father, we bring all of them before thee. Father, we pray for our youth, especially those in higher institutions. Oh, Father, we know the deceptions and the lies that go on there. Oh, Father, bless our children, guide them, protect them. Let them understand what we teach them here, and to compare to what they learn in these institutions. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the very young ones, pray for good health for them, and also to bring them up in a godly way. Our Father, You know that our sister churches have also met at this time. So wherever they are, we commit them into your hands, and thou will be with them and direct them, and let thy will be done. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what else can we say? You who is our hope and our trust and our all in all, come and dwell among us. Come and take control. Come and teach us thy way. Father, prepare our hearts and our minds and take distractions away. Help us to understand thy way this evening and be able to apply them in our lives. Oh, Father, come and dwell among us. Come and take control and let thy will be done. For we have come praying in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now we turn to our text, hymn number 439. Hymn number 439. Thou only sovereign of my heart, my refuge, my almighty friend. Hymn number 439. Turning to 1 John chapter 2 and to verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And our subject for this evening is Stop Loving the World. Stop Loving the World. Love for the world, this is a very important subject, because it is important for both the saved and the unsaved. If you love the world, it will be very difficult for you to be saved. And if you are saved and you love the world, it will be very difficult for you to grow spiritually. So it is a very dangerous thing, love for the world. Worldliness is a very serious subject that we should take time and to learn. I'll give a short background to this account of this 1 John chapter 2. It was written by the disciple who was also known as the one that Christ loved, John. See, he was the one that Christ loved, and he also wrote it to the people who were dear to Christ. His main aim was to confirm that in the faith of Christ, and also to encourage them to holiness and to love, as is in 1 John chapter 3 verse 23, which is said, this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. In the second chapter where we just read from verse 1 and 2, we see that he has laid a remedy against the infirmities of weak Christians, that if anyone sinned, they had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, this is why we say we in the Reformed faith, we believe in once saved, forever saved, which some people argue about. But here he's saying that even if we sin, because he knows that we can sin, even though we are converted, because our old self is still there, we can sin. And here he said that even when we sin, we have an advocate who is with the Father, because Christ sits by the right hand side of God and continues to plead for us. And then, so that people don't abuse this privilege, so that people will take liberty and be sinning because we have an advocate, he confronts them again with the keeping of the Lord's commandment, which is from verse 3 to 6. He said that if they love Christ, they will keep his commandment and even walk as he walked. Then from verse 7 to 11, he instructs them to love, showing that it is both a new and old commandment. But he showed them in different respects. And we saw that he speaks particularly to little children, to young men, little children in verse 12, young men in verse 13, and fathers in verse 14. He tells them that they must not love the world and the things that are in the world. Like I said, if you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. And as I said this morning, anybody who loves the world becomes an enemy of God. If you love this world, you become an enemy of God. And this love of the world is very subtle and very dangerous, because it is not easy, especially for those of us who were converted in later years. You see, you have been through this life all your time, and then all of a sudden, a new life you have begun. It is very difficult to come out of the old life and then just put your mind or your heart in heaven. But then we know that with God, all things are possible, because we can't do it with our own strength. Christ is always there to help us. That is why when you are converted, he said he will seal you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you in your sanctification, so that you can put the world aside and concentrate on God. For there's nothing in this world. All what you are seeing, because me, I have so many friends, I have celebrity friends, our politician friends, and I'm telling you, when you meet them, they are not happy. as we think they are. Those that you see on TVs and wherever you think they are happy, they are not happy. The happiest person is the one whose sins have been forgiven him and has hope in Christ. In that case, whatever your situation, because you know that you have a hope in heaven, every problem will be nothing to you. It will be, you take it as passing away. And it will pass away, because you say the world and the love and everything is passing away. It's only the one who has hope in Christ. He is a blessed person. Not the rich man. Even if you are rich, what can you do? Buy nice cars, build houses. How much food can you eat? There's nothing in it. It's a deception that the devil glitters into us and everybody, especially the young people. Everybody wants to be rich, wants to be famous. No. Concentrate on your love for Christ and your love for God. There's nothing in this world. The world is passing away. The world is going to be destroyed. I'm sure even the young ones, you can see that in this life, every year is worse than the previous years. Isn't it? Every year, economically, business-wise, it is always worse than the previous year. Sometimes you see when they are interviewing market women in Christmas time. Every year you see that, oh, last year was better, this year is worse. Every time. So things are getting worse and worse and worse until one day, when finally it will be destroyed. So if you love this world, it is a serious thing. Very soon we are going to see what the world is and what is it that we should love and the one that we are not supposed to love. And like I said earlier on, love for the world is a great impediment towards holiness and love for one another. This text that we just read, first, we have two observations. Which, like I said earlier on, that even saints, those who have been saved, whose sins have been washed away, they are prone to love the world. It is a subtle thing, because everybody wants to ride in a nice car, isn't it? Everybody wants to live in a nice house. Everybody wants to wear nice clothes, have good schools for their children, which they are not bad in themselves. But once they compete with the love of God, then it becomes an obstacle in your way. So, naturally, we are all inclined, because of the way we were born, to have those things. So, Christians too can love the world. The saints can love the world. That is why these warnings are there. Because, like I said, it was writing to people who were dear to the hearts of Christ. So, if they were not prone to love the world, there will be no need to write this to them. It shows that we are all prone to love the world. And what are we loving in this world? Pleasures, profits, honest, and all these things are things that we always want to have. That is why the apostle said that love not the world and the things of the world. The second observation is that those who are in the state of grace, like I said, whether they are little children, whether they are young men or fathers, should not love the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So now, having made these two observations, I will try to address these things. What is meant by the world and what is it that we should not love, or what we should love in this world? I remember when we were in school, during the times of SU, when we talk of worldliness, people thought it's just like alcohol intake, sexual immorality, and those things are what we see as worldliness. It's much more than that. That is why he said, love not the world and the things in it. Apostle Paul also warns us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In a way, he's saying that don't let this world around you squeeze you to mold you. Don't let this world, don't be molded by this world, the systems and the things in this world, but be molded by God. You can imagine a young person who has given your life to Christ. I always say to the young people that you should thank God if you know him from now. Then he will be molding your life. When it comes to the choice of your partner in life, a profession in life, in all these things, He will guide you because he is molding you. So if you have Christ in your life as a young person, you are blessed because he is molding you with the word of God. When you are being molded by the world, to change to be molded by God is a very, very serious thing. But then, like I said, with God, all things are possible. So what Apostle Paul is saying, that don't let this world squeeze you and mold you, but let God mold your life from within. It is from your heart. Let God mold you from your heart. Toward the end of the life of Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul talked about one person who was with him and was taken over by the world, Demas. He said, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Even though this man was a fellow worker of Paul, that's why I said even Christians are prone to worldliness. This man was a fellow worker of Paul, the greatest, well, not the greatest, but a great apostle. So anybody who has worked with Paul, we expect the person to be very sincere, isn't it? And yet, this man left Paul because of the love of this world. He succumbed to the lure of this world. Now, how are we lured into this world? I hope you all know that on a daily basis, we are bombarded with attractive people telling us that we can't be happy. Those who advertise on radios and televisions, as if they are telling you that without those products that they are selling, you can't live, or you don't have a lifestyle unless you buy those products, or unless you live as the so-called celebrities and the stars as mentors. So you go to schools and you see that all the children are talking about the big stars that they know, and they think that is how life is. They are the blessed. But from the word of the God, we know that those who are blessed are those who have their sins forgiven them and have a hope that if they die, they are going to heaven. And this bombardment of this advertisement and all the shows in this world, that is what is pushing our young people into debt. When you go to England and those other places, you see how people are spending money on credit cards. They give it to you and they encourage you to spend them. You see this, you want it because it is easy to buy. Go and buy with your credit card. Go and buy with this, go and buy with that. And they are plunging you into debt. So don't love the things of this world. Be content with whatever God has given you. And if you are content with whatever God has given you, the devil has no hold on you. All these things, you see them as nothing. It's all the lust of the things of the world. And that is what people are going into gambling and in video games and in all these things. So we should be very careful about that. And some people have made attempts to counteract this worldliness. We read of people who we call, they isolate themselves, go and live in a place far away from people. That is not what we call not to love the world. You will live in the world, but you will not be part of the world. Your hope and your aim is heaven, but not to go out of the world. Otherwise, then you have to die. Because wherever you go, you meet people. But being not loving the world is not loving the things, the systems, and the lifestyle of the world. Like I said, some people think that when they talk about lust, they are talking about alcohol, drinking, going to the dancing halls, and so on. But it is not like that. Higher aspirations that will be contrary to God is also a love for the world. So like I said, this worldliness is a matter of the heart. If your heart is captured by the world, that you love the things of this world, if your heart is in this world, that you want to make it by all means in this world, then your heart can never be transformed by God. The world will take you away. And then, where do you end? That is why we are regenerated. Because the old heart lusts for things of this world. So when you are born again, you are given a new heart, a heart that will love God, a heart that will have all your aspirations about heaven. In John chapter 2, the first John chapter 2, the disciple John talks about obedience, to obey God's commandment. And in chapter 2, same from verse 15 to 17, he talks about to know and believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And then from chapter 2, verse 18 to 27, he draws a line that if you love the world, you do not love the Father. He tells you plainly that if you love the world, you don't love the Father. The Father is against you, and you are against him. He's saying the same thing as Christ said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. This is what Christ said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. You see here, Christ did not say that you should not serve God and mammon. But he said, you cannot serve them both. You will love one more than the other. You cannot say, I love the world and I love God. You can't do that. You will love one. So you don't bring them together. Don't bring the love of God and the love of the love of the world will consume the love of God. So don't even bring them together. That is why Christ said, you cannot. He didn't say that you should not. He said, you cannot. So you must make a basic decision in life that your love is with God and keep it. Once you have made that decision, you fight to maintain it. That is your choice, that you have decided to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only powerful thing that is enough to drive our love for the world is our love for the Father. We need to define the key term, love for the Father, and then love for the world, worldliness. So what is the world of worldliness? What is it? When we say the world or worldliness, what does it mean? The world, it appears 185 times in the New Testament. And John alone uses the word 105 times. 78 in the Gospel, 24 in the Epistles, and 3 in Revelation, the same John. And according to John, and the way he uses it, it means an order. He talks about an order, talking about the order of the universe, the ornament of God. So he's at one time talking about this world as we see it, and then the systems, the educational system, our government system, the media, our culture, our traditions, our lifestyle, is what we talk about worldliness. These are the things that if you love, it will be difficult for you to love the world. We all know in John 3:16, when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You may think that it's contrary to what we are saying. If God loved the world, why are we saying that we should not love the world? But when God says he loved the world, he's talking about the people of the world, not the systems. The people of the world, which we are also supposed to love. We should love them, but not the systems of this world. Because the people are God's creation, God loves them and we also love them. But not the systems of the world. The organized system, which I said, it is Satan who orchestrates all, he is behind all of them. The traditions, the culture, and the lifestyle are all orchestrated by Satan. He is the one behind them. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he said that we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, and in the morning I was talking about how he offered it to God, to Christ, if he will bow down and worship him. The same thing he does to us, but very subtly. He won't come to you to say this, but he attracts you with the things of the world, and then he gets you into his pocket. Our Lord and Savior also spoke about the world, hating both him and those who follow him. All these things are designed against Christ, and therefore they are against we who follow our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in John 15, verse 18 to 19. The system does not seek to promote God's glory and then to submit his sovereign authority. You see, it is in this sense that we must not love the world, because it is against God's authority, his sovereign authority. So if you love the world, then in a way, you are conniving with the world to go against God. That is why you say God will also be your enemy if you love the world. That is why John said we are also not to love the things of the world. And when you say the things of the world, in the morning I was talking about things that you do and Satan gets you into his pocket. In the verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. These three things, all what I read in Galatians 5:19 hangs on these things. They are all from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. If you are poor, you see, you want to have money, you want to have wealth, so you will lust for those things. When you are rich, you become proud of your achievements. So all these two things work against you. If you are poor, you aspire to be rich. So you do, even if you have to offend God to be rich, you do it. When God blesses you with something, some money too, then those things become your pride. You are proud because of what you have. That is why you say the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. So in other words, he's saying that worldliness is an attitude that is motivated by wrong desires, and then the wrong promotion of evil. Like I said, a poor man who does not have many possessions may be very worldly because he desires to have more things, and then the rich man too will be boasting of what he has. That is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, when he became proud about what he had done in Babylon, and what happened? We know what God did to him. So God is against pride. All these things are from the devil. So we have to either choose to love the world or to love the Father. We cannot combine the two. So that is why John said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And he gives the implication that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you can't have the two. You can't have God and this world. Now, to avoid the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, what do we do? It is said in verse 15, it said, showing her love for the things in the world does not come from the Father. So if you love the world, if you are proud, it does not come from the Father. It comes from Satan, because Satan is the father of pride. That is what happened to him when he was an archangel and he became what he is now. So to yield to the dust, to the lust of the eyes, is not to love the Father, but the world. Because it's what you are seeing in this world that you are the desire. So the 10 points, the sinful desires of greed and covetousness. That is why we are warned to be content with whatever we have. If you are content with whatever you have, it will be very difficult to love the world. All these allurements from the world will be nothing to you, because you are happy where you are once you know that you have Christ. There's nothing in this world that will attract you. So to obey the Father, as John was saying, is to maintain your love for him. The opposite of loving the world is not only loving the Father, but also obeying him. You have to obey him. That is why I said, he said, be content with whatever you have. So if you are content with whatever you have, the lack of the world will be nothing to you, and you'll be doing the will of God. So, having known what the love of the world and the love of the Father is, now we see that Christianity, in a way, has reduced to what God can give people, not what people can do for God. Some time ago, a pastor was preaching and he asked a question, why do you go to church? Why do people go to church? Do you go to church that God will change your heart, or you go to church for whatever you can get from the church? And that is why Christianity is going now. People go to church because of what they think they can get in this world. But mind you, the richest people in this world are ungodly people. It is not godly people. They are the ungodly people. They are the richest people. So, if you are going to church and your aim is to enrich yourself, then you are going with the wrong motive. Because sometimes you hear this, our gospel musicians, they'll be praying to God for God to grant them certain things, certain privileges, to prove to their enemies that God has blessed them. So if that is your aim, then you are godly. You are not a genuine Christian. If you are coming to church and it's all because of what you can get from God or from the church, then you are going with the wrong perception. If you are going for God to help you to get promotion, or to have a house, or to be able to pay your bills, then in a way you want God to be like a conspirator of love for the world, because then you are getting God to be with you in the love of God. And if you are doing that, then something very, very serious. I have a few questions for us to ask ourselves, whether we love God or we love the world. And this will enable you to evaluate yourself, whether you love God or you love the world. The number one is, which do you seek most? The wealth, the honest of the world, or the riches of grace and the approval of God? Which one is your priority? Do you want to be a rich person or a famous person, a wealthy person in the world, to be very rich with houses and cars and whatever, or you want to be rich towards God? A friend was telling me that when he discussed these issues with another friend, he said, he quoted where he said Christ became poor for us to be rich. And that is what our charismatic friends are teaching, that it means that because Christ came to live this world and didn't have money, we should have money. He came to live a poor life that we may have money. No. He's talking about riches in grace and the approval of God. And like I said earlier on, if you have this, there's no situation in this world that you can't go through, whether in sickness, whether in poverty, whatever it is. Once you have a hope of going to heaven, you will never mind about this. And so which one is your priority? Do you want to be rich in this world with honors and qualifications and good name, or to be rich towards grace and approval of God? And which have the greatest attraction in your life? The pleasures of the world, which we know are for a season, or those of God, knowing that you are at the right hand side of God, which are for eternity? Because the pleasures of this world, if you, no matter how rich you are, no matter your qualifications, even for qualifications after 60 years, it's useless. If you have money, if you have houses, how many of them can you sleep in a day? How much food can you eat in a day? And how long will you live in this world? How many years will you live in this world that you should spend all your time about this world? A world that is ending away, passing away, which is ending very soon. Or the life in eternity, forever and ever, with God. Which one is your priority? Do you choose this world and these allurements and whatever it is, or a life with God, with a hope in future? Now, where is your confidence? Is it in the money you have in your bank account, or your investments, or in the living and faithful God? Are you trusting? Can you trust money at the bank, or your investments that you have made, or with God, who has promised to supply all your needs? And I can tell you that when God says He will supply all your needs, it is very, very true. If you are with God, you are the richest. That is what Christ was saying. He is not saying that you will see so much money in your bank account, but then God will take care of you as and when you require. As and when you truly need, God will make it available unto you. That is why when they were picking the manna in the wilderness, they were to pick one a day. One a day. The next day God will provide. And that's how we should live as Christians. Whatever God has given to you now, be content with it. He will supply your needs. He has said that He will supply your needs. He has said that seek me first, seek the kingdom of God first, and I will add all you need unto you. So God cannot lie. You have to trust in Him that on daily basis He will supply your needs. The needs are there. It's with Him. Everything in this world is for the Lord. But if He should give all to you at once, it will be a snare. Last week, the brother was talking about poverty being a blessing. I'm sure a lot of people will laugh at that, that poverty should be a blessing. But it's very, very true. Poverty could be a blessing. Because if you have so much money, like Christ said, it's almost impossible for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Christ has said it. And He said the love of money is the root of all evil. So, if you have all this world, money and everything, and you don't have Christ, you are the most miserable. So, where is your confidence? Is your confidence in your bank account, or your investment, or your achievement in this world? Or it's in God, who has promised to supply you all your needs. And which one of these causes your deeper sorrow? Is it a temporal loss or a break in your fellowship with God? Is it when you lose something in this world or a break in your fellowship with God? And I'm sure most of you will testify, if you are a true, true Christian, and even for a day, because of maybe some work or whatever, you have not been able to pray, you see how you feel. It will be the same like when you have been eating food. If you break your relationship with God for even a day, you see how it feels. So, if your sorrows are just a temporal loss, but not a break in your fellowship with God, then evaluate your salvation. And also, upon which do you get your more joy? Is it spending money for personal comforts and luxuries, or spending money to further the gospel? Is it to get money and be buying expensive cars, 3 or 4 cars, build houses, buy expensive clothes and shoes, or to spend your money to further the gospel? I know of a brother in England at the Tabernacle whose father left him a house. At that time, it was about £200,000. He sold the house and paid the whole money to the Tabernacle. He paid the whole money. He didn't even take one city to the Tabernacle to use in God's service. This man, when you see the man, he's somebody, ordinary person. And this man could have used the money to invest, to do whatever. He gave the whole money to church. This is what we are talking about, Christianity. True Christianity and true love for God. We love God and His word and His work more than... Because, like I said, anything you buy in this world... Just last week when we were going home, there was a car somewhere on the A1 road, and the car was bent, completely bent. You can buy a car today, the next day the car will be bent. A house can be bent. We learn about the SDA pastor whose house got bent. His children, his wife, his in-law, they all got bent. There's nothing in this world, my brethren, that we should spend our time in looking for them than to trust in Christ, who will be with you at every time and every state in your life. He has said that He will supply your needs, and God is a God who cannot lie. He will never fail you. Put your trust and your hope in Him than in this world. This world can offer you nothing. Because even your own friends, when you are in problem, go to them and see. But not with God. He has promised to supply you, and he will do it. And what most dominates your mind, thoughts, and schemes? Is it after worldly advancements or resolutions and efforts to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God? Do you want to grow in grace and to know God more, or to advance in this world? Which one is your priority? I think it's better to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than to have all the riches in this world. So you have to make this basic choice. Will you love the Father, or will you love the world? As for me, I decided to follow God. And I know, through all my Christian life, I've believed and I know that if God says he'll supply your needs, it is true. And he'll supply them to you in a way that you don't even expect. He will give them to you in a way that you don't expect. So don't let this world allurements and temptations take your mind from the love of God. You don't have to love this world. This world hates you because it hates Christ. The systems of this world is designed against Christ. So if you are with the world, you are also against Christ. It is a conspiracy against Christ. So my prayer is that all of you will take your mind, especially the young ones, from this world and the temptations to be rich, to be famous, to be whoever you are, and abide in God forever and ever. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God is a God who cannot lie, like I always keep saying. He is the creator of everything. Everything in this world belongs to him. So there's nothing that he cannot provide for you. But you have to love him. You have to hate the world and love God. So let's go back to our chapter again as we come to the close of this lesson. 1 John chapter 2, from verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And prayer is that, brethren, all of you who understand these things and hate this world, and give your love to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's turn to our last in hymn number 441. Hymn number 441. Let worldly minds the world pursue, it has no charms in me for me. Hymn number 441.
Thank you.
gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for all that has enabled us to do and for all that has taught us. Our Heavenly Father, bless these things in our hearts and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, now we go our separate ways, and as we go, we commit everyone into your hands. We pray for safety to get to our homes, and also as we begin another working week, Father, that will be with us as we go into this wicked and sinful world, that will protect us and guide us and direct us in everything we do or say. Oh, Father, come and bless us even as we go, for we have come praying for all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now the grace of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.